Good morning. I was away last Sunday, so it's nice to be back here with you and to look at God's Word. I should start by saying I had a dream last night that I went to go up to give my sermon, and I couldn't find it anywhere. I had misplaced the sheets of paper, so I wasn't sure what to do. But my papers are here, so I don't know if that's what that means, but you know, hopefully it will go okay. It shouldn't be lost. But if you've been here the last few weeks in the summer, you know that we have been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and especially a section in the middle of the Gospel where Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. He's on a journey, and during this journey, he does a number of wonders and signs, but primarily what he's doing is he is teaching and he's calling. He is teaching those who are anxious to hear what it means to follow him, and he's calling the crowds to come and join him. And all along, as he teaches and as he calls, he begins to have hostility, resistance towards him. And so one of the ways maybe to think about our passage and to think about this section of the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus encounters three different groups of people. He encounters eager disciples, curious crowds, and hostile adversaries. And it's to the disciples that he teaches. It's to the crowds who are watching from a distance. He calls and says, come, follow me. But how does he respond to those that are hostile to him? And what we'll see in our passage and what we see throughout this section of Luke is that he responds to hostility with a question or with a parable, often giving kind of an indirect approach, giving space to those that are hostile to him to maybe see in a new way, or to imagine things in a new light. And our passage this morning is one of the most beloved and well-known parables that Jesus spoke. As he was presented with a hostile question, he offers the story, the parable of the good or the compassionate Samaritan. So let's look at our passage. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. You can follow in your order of worship, or if you have your Bible, or you can just listen. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and for the life that it brings. We pray that by your Spirit, that you would help us to hear. And not just to hear, but that we would respond in faith, seeking life in you and in your ways, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look at this passage, this parable that Jesus tells, I want to look at three questions that run through our passage this morning. The first one is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This is the question that the lawyer asks, right? And he asks it, Luke tells us, to test Jesus, telling us that this question is hostile, that there is an adversarial aspect here. Now, this doesn't mean that it's a bad question. just that it's being asked from a place of judgment or of arrogance. And maybe we can think for a moment about our own experience, maybe recently or some way in the past. We can think of someone who maybe asks us a question that they already know the answer to, or they think they already know the answer to, just to see how we might respond, hoping that we might answer incorrectly, that they would have the joy of telling us the answer. And if it's in front of people, even better. Maybe you can imagine or remember that time. Well, here is a legal expert bringing shame upon lawyers everywhere. No, there's a legal expert who has dedicated himself to study the five books of the Old Testament and all the commentaries, the kind of common interpretation of that law. So he knows these laws. He knows what people say about them. But now he turns to Jesus, is basically asking Jesus, what do you say? What is your interpretation? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And I want to pause and reflect on that question that the lawyer is asking. I don't know how it strikes you, but to me, it's a question that seems kind of out of place. It's not one that we hear discussed a great deal in our culture today, or the idea of eternal life. And it's possible that we would think that he's asking, you know, how do I get to heaven? But that's not what this person's asking. He is asking, rather, how do I live a life that is a true life? How would I inherit? How would I receive? How would I find a life that is worth living, then that lasts? And suddenly, if we can think about it in that way, it becomes this kind of maybe odd question to one that is very relevant and one that I would imagine all of us and all of our neighbors at times wonder to ourselves or ask, how am I to live this life? What is true and meaningful life in my work, in my family, in my pursuits? Socrates, the famous Greek philosopher, said that the most fundamental question to ask is, what is the good life? What is the good life? And the lawyer is using different language, but he's asking that in much the same way. And it's a question that whether we think about it directly or indirectly, whether we dwell on it or just passes our minds, all of us are answering it in some way. We're answering it by how we live day to day, how we use our resources and our time, how we direct ourselves to what ends, saying that this is what we think life is. What should I do to inherit eternal life, true life? Jesus responds by asking, how do you see it? Feeling this test, Jesus responds with a question of his own. How do you see it? What does God's law say? And the expert quotes from two great commandments from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He puts the two together as one, that life is wholehearted love for God and love of neighbor. Now wait, we can think about, wait a minute. If you're like me, when we think about the good life, right, we don't right away go to commandments, right? What's the good life? We don't rush to think about Leviticus. What are the commandments that God gives? But here again is, imagine a path, a journey that's being kind of laid forth, that we are being invited, directed by wise and true words, that this is the way to live. And what this life is being pictured as of love with God and love of neighbor is a life of connection. The true life, the life that is good, is one of connection to our Creator and to those who are around us that God calls our neighbors. And that life cannot be found, life in its truest sense cannot be experienced if we don't know of those connections or don't foster and live in them. Jesus responds to this lawyer by telling him that he has answered correctly. Jesus himself has quoted these two great commandments when he was asked, what is the sum of life, the sum of God's law? To love the Lord your God with all of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has said this himself. And so he tells the man, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. Instead of seeking a life of self-sufficiency, seek a life of connection. I don't know how that strikes you, but to me, that The air that we breathe, the air that comes into my lungs seems to always encourage me that I should take care of myself. That self-sufficiency somehow is at the top of what life is. But here is a very different path. A life of connection, of finding our identity in God, and in finding our life in connection and serving and loving those around us, and being loved ourselves. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that question was asked, and Jesus responds to the answer, but the lawyer is not satisfied there. He doesn't feel like he's been able to really show his knowledge or his understanding yet. He does a sense of how to justify himself. And that word is important, the idea of justifying himself. So he asks another question: who is my neighbor? Now, I don't know how it strikes you when you think of these two great commandments, to love God with all your being, to love your neighbor as yourself. It is overwhelming. Even though it's true life, it is exhaustive, right? And maybe part of what our response could be is we feel the weight of those laws. We could ask, isn't there any part of my life that just belongs to me and not God? Isn't there anyone to whom I am not called to love? And so rather than face the weight of this law upon him, the lawyer seeks to justify himself, to have the last word, to show that he is in control. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor is an attempt to free ourselves from the exhaustive nature of God's commands. I see it as this lawyer asking Jesus, okay, but where do you draw the line? Who is worthy to be loved, and who is the person that I can not worry about? Where is the line between those that we are to love and those that we can ignore? There's a famous Roman kind of author and speaker named Cicero, and one of the things he's known for saying is that you should give to those who are worthy. When you give to those who are worthy. And it's that mindset of the Roman Empire that found it so strange that the early church would sacrifice their own resources and themselves to serve the poor and the sick among them, even though they weren't family members, even though they might not be worthy. And the church spun the Roman mindset on its head, and this whole question of give to those who are worthy, who is my neighbor? That idea of Jesus, where do you draw the line? It reveals a view of life. The good life, life in its full sense, is marked by lines of separation, learning how you and I can draw the right lines between those who are worthy and those who are not, those who I have an obligation to and those I can ignore. And for the expert of the law, the one that was standing there asking Jesus this question, it was the pagan Romans, it was the unfaithful Jews, those who didn't keep the law, they were not his neighbor. They were not his neighbor because they were unworthy by the categories that he had created. And such drawing of lines includes things like ethnicity, race, politics, class, one's presentation, cleanliness, religious practice, where one lives, the city or outside the city. It's a chance for you and I to think with this lawyer, what lines do we draw? Whether it's intentional or just in our experience or reaction to people, in what way do we allow race, politics, class, education become lines in which some people we let be close and some we see as far away? Who is my neighbor? It reveals our tendency to limit the concept of our neighbor in ways that are more manageable, ways in which we don't have to exert ourselves or our resources in certain ways, people that we're more comfortable with, or maybe people that we simply can identify with. For isn't it true that we're more likely to help the person that we view as an extension of ourself as compared to the one that seems far away? Jesus, who is my neighbor? And where do you draw the line? And I dwell on that question because it's in light of that question that Jesus tells this story. He tells a story that undermines the view that true life is found in caring for yourself and learning how to draw lines about those who are worthy and those who are not. He tells a story that breaks those lines and invites us in new ways to see people around us. That regardless of race or politics, class, religion, that the one you meet is your neighbor. And if they have needs, we are called to love them. A traveler was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a 17-mile or so journey through wild country with caves and rough terrain. It was known as a difficult and dangerous journey. And Jesus picks that, describes it, and tells us that there was a traveler along this way who fell among robbers. And Jesus describes him as being stripped and beaten, left half dead. Can you imagine with me a scene of chipped teeth, blackened eyes, torn clothes, maybe hair matted down with blood? The robbers have left him half dead, and now the question of the story is, how will others treat him? How will others leave him? And first there is a priest and then a Levite that come down the road and see the man. And the priest and the Levites, they are leaders among God's people, and they represent hope for this traveler. The priest is a mediator between God and the people. The priest is the one who is supposed to represent God and his compassion and his grace. But he leaves this half-dead man as he found him. The Levite served in the temple worship, leading people in hearing the word of God. Yet here, this Levite is deaf to the cries of the one for help. He too passes by on the other side. And if you're like me, living here in Chicago or other places you've been, we know what it's like to see someone in need and want to move to the other side of the street for all sorts of reasons. I don't know how popular it is anymore, but VeggieTales, you know, when, for a while there, was popular. If you know VeggieTales, it's how do you describe that? It's a cartoon of vegetables that tell Bible stories. And one of the ones that has endured in kind of our family life is that this story of the Good Samaritan, that there was a vegetable going by, one that was laying on another vegetable that was laying on the side of the road. But as this kind of leader went by, he sang the song, "I'm busy, busy, dreadfully busy. You have no idea what I have to do. Busy, busy, shockingly busy. Much, much too busy for you." Leaving the poor cucumber laying there on the side. That phrase, "shockingly busy, you have no idea what I have to do," has somehow weaved its way into my family life, where we sometimes say that to each other. Who knows if it is? It's a busyness? Is it fear? Is it just that we should take care of ourselves? But if you're like me, we know what that's like to pass by. But here, this is a priest and a Levite, the people who are supposed to represent God. And the story is supposed to be shocking to us, shocking to those who would hear it, that if anyone's going to help, they should do it. But the traveler's left in the same spot that he was found. But here is a Samaritan entering the story. The Samaritans and Jews, they hated each other because of racial and ethnic histories. In the Gospel of John, when the Pharisees were trying to think of something to say to Jesus, to really say something bad about him, they called him a demon-possessed Samaritan. It was the worst name they could come up with. And the Samaritans, that upbringing that he had, it was more likely that his upbringing would teach him to step on the Jewish traveler, to finish the job, than to stop and help him. But here is the shock of Jesus' story, right? The despised Samaritan, the Samaritan who had been taught maybe by the air he breathed to pass by or to ignore this one, takes the chance of stopping, looking, and to his own vulnerability, helping his neighbor. Jesus says the Samaritan stopped and helped. And Jesus does this intentionally to provoke the listeners of the story, to press upon those social lines, those lines that we want to draw when we ask, where do we draw the line between those we have to help and those we can ignore? That Jesus is intentionally pressing on those and breaking those social or barriers or racial barriers. You see, Jesus' story focuses on the Samaritan's actions. He uses a series of verbs to describe how he is being a good neighbor. He goes to him. He bandages the traveler. He pours oil and wine on his wounds to ease the pain. He puts him on his donkey, meaning the Samaritan has to walk. He carries him to the inn. He provides care and comfort, giving money for ongoing needs. As one author writes, this compassion was full-bodied, leading to him meeting a variety of needs: friendship, advocacy, emergency medical treatment, transportation, financial support, and even a follow-up visit. And all of this story, in response to the question, who is my neighbor, leads Jesus to ask the most important question of our passage. Who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Well, the lawyer feels the weight of the story and gives the only answer that he could possibly do. It's the one who showed mercy. He can't bring himself to say the Samaritan, but he can say it's the one who showed mercy. And then this last question for us to look at is, who proved to be a neighbor? Do you see how Jesus changes the question? The first question is, who is my neighbor? But Jesus is saying that's the wrong question to ask. All that you encounter, all people are your neighbor. The question that you should ask, and that we as a church should ask, are, have we proved, are we living our life in a way that is neighborly? That's the question that sits for us to hear. Who proved to be a neighbor? It's the one who showed mercy to the one in need. The Samaritan reflects the true life of one who breaks down barriers, the true life found in going outside of himself or his comfortable family or racial lines. The point of the parable is not drawing lines about who deserves to be cared for or who is worthy to be cared for. Jesus changes the question so that rather we can simply ask, how do we treat someone who has needs? Even the alien, the naked, the vulnerable, with compassion and sacrificial love. Sigmund Freud has a famous quote about this parable. He said, if I love someone, that person must deserve it in some way. If I am to love someone, that person must deserve it in some way. And it's interesting because it's very different than what John Calvin wrote, saying the Lord commands us to do good unto all persons, without exception. Though they may not deserve it, when we judge their life by their merits, Scripture teaches us not to think about their deserving, but only their creation as the image of God. Do you hear that? Do not ask if someone is worthy or deserving of your compassion, for they are made in the image of God, and they are your neighbor, and therefore in God and Christ, we are to love them and be merciful to them. Maybe you've noticed on some of the L trains or on the buses, Domu, I think I'm saying that right, domu.com is a rental website. You can find apartments in Chicago. They have this advertising thing going on now about being a good neighbor. You've seen this, and there's things like being a nice neighbor makes life better. The simple truth, it's nice to be nice. These are things on the L as you sit there. Because all of us share the city, and there's a hashtag, be a nice neighbor. I especially find it ironic when I'm standing there in this crowded train with the person who's lost their headphones, you know, listening to the YouTube video loudly for all of us to hear together on the train. But I mention that because, it's true. Those are wonderful things to say. But if you're like me, if we think about these commands to live a life of connection, if we hear this question of who proves to be a neighbor and the call to mercy, it's overwhelming. And so I want to finish by reminding us that this neighborly love is the fruit. It's not the tree or the roots of our life. It is the fruit that comes from the encountering the love of God for us. You see, the Samaritan is not just there to teach us a moral. The Samaritan, even this kind of outsider, this Samaritan is a picture of Christ. We can be like the Samaritan because we ultimately want to be like Jesus, who the Samaritan points towards. Think of God's graciousness and his love and compassion to you and to me. This abundant, extravagant love where he does not pass by on the other side, but at the heart of the gospel is that Christ has come to us, drawn near to us, and with his own body and blood, his own resources, bound up our wounds and carried our sorrows, renewing us in his love, picking up his people half dead, helpless, and broken to bring us to life and health. And we are called to know and to rest in that compassion, for that is the root, the tree, out of which the fruit of compassion and mercy can flow in our life. You and I are called to share this compassion and mercy in this world. And whether it's when we struggle to love those close to us, our family, our friends, coworkers, or whether it's struggling to love our neighbors that we pass by each day, let us remember the way of Christ, who in compassion picked us up and made us his own. Not because of our worthiness, but because of his love for us. For in that, let us share that with others. For the Samaritan did so, and that dangerous road became a place of the kingdom of God. The Samaritan reflected Christ's compassion, and that dangerous place became a place where God's kingdom was breaking forth. We can pray for that to be the case here in Lincoln Square, in Chicago, wherever God would take us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And we thank you for your call to come and rest in Christ. And we thank you also for the call to go forth and represent him in this world. We thank you for you, who you are, God, a God that calls us to compassion for all people, to love our neighbors, whether they are worthy or not, whether they're like us or not, but to love them. We pray by your Spirit that you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.